Gina, or are you all by yourself today? Okay. They're probably out there talking, too. Here comes Miss Mary. Okay. That would be my cue. I guess I'm already on, huh? Good morning, everybody. And if you would, make your way in and grab a seat. We'll get started here in a minute or two. I want to welcome you to our Sunday morning Bible class. We are studying one anothering, focus on that phrase, one another, in scriptural text, trying to understand what it's telling us. And, in particular, most of these passages talk about our behavior with one another, and most of them relate to unity in the body. They're found in that same context, and we'll discover that again today in our passage. I was up in the Northwest this week, and we had fog, but it was freezing. Made it very majestic looking. I was telling Janice on the way in that I guess Friday morning I was creeping along in the fog, in the dark, trying to get to one of our sites, and the trees would glow like they were flocked. But and the fog literally on the fence had frozen out. You had these little, a barbed wire fence, and it looked like a plank, because the fog had frozen the way that it was drifting. It was very majestic looking, and as the daylight came, it was really beautiful. If you ever get the chance to go to the Great Northwest, in particular the Columbia River Gorge area, you should do that. It is truly a beautiful area of our country. Anyway, we're going to talk about bearing with one another. I guess a little review might be appropriate. Last week we talked about serving one another. And we use Galatians 5:13 as our primary scriptural reference. We talked about serving others requires preparation, requires personal initiative. We mentioned that it was a two-way thing. That is, yes, we have a responsibility to serve, but we also have a responsibility to allow others to serve us. In John 13:17, John 13 was our text, but in verse 17, Jesus tells us that clearly we will be blessed when and if we serve others. So it was a command with a promise. Be a servant first. Serve wholeheartedly and be rich in good deeds so that you will influence others towards God. This week we're going to talk about bearing with one another. We touched on this a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about accepting one another. And our text was Romans 15:1. We're going to start there in a minute. So what do you think of when we say bear with one another? What comes to mind? And I got a lot of comments here. Who over here? Yes. Put up with?
Tolerate.
Okay. What else? What do you think of when we say bear with one another? Keep it in mind we're talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. What do you think of? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, help others through their weakness, help them through their struggles. That's also very important. Generally, the verb bear has two meanings. Okay, you can use it to refer to producing, as in nature, that is to produce fruit, bear fruit. We also bear children. You can also use it to mean what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, is to carry something, such as bear a sword, or bear the failings of others. Now, the term is used both literally and figuratively. That is, people do not literally bear fruit, but we're commanded to do that. Also, failings are not something that you can physically carry, but yet we're commanded to bear the failings or the weakness of our brothers and sisters. So in our study today, the use of this term bear will typically imply that we carry something, and specifically figuratively. Romans 15:1. This is where we were the other day. And the text says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." Bearing with one another is not exactly the easiest thing to do, is it? It's not. Too often, we recognize one another's faults. We recognize each other's shortcomings. And we allow that to influence our behavior towards one another. In essence, we're passing judgment on them before we really get into the relationship. We use this text as it related to accepting one another because we have to accept one another foremost. But a lot of the time, it goes beyond that. We've passed judgment on one another, maybe unknowingly, maybe deliberately. I was on a plane yesterday coming back from the Northwest. Had one of those 5:30 flights. That's a.m. So it was early. But anyhow, there was a fellow I noticed waiting to get on the plane. And don't think badly of me, okay? But I'm gonna bear my emotions with you here. The gentleman had a piercing, and not that that's unusual. But this was a nose piercing, and he had a particular piece of jewelry hanging from his nose. And I was sitting there going, you know, that's not very attractive, to say the least. But I began to think about my study, and what was I doing? Okay, I have a preconceived opinion, and I was letting that opinion dictate my thoughts. And consequently, it would, you know, if I had a relationship with the guy, which I didn't, it could influence how I treated him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Matthew 7 and verse 1. Now, we're really only going to look at two texts today. This is the first one, and this is just kind of to remind us. Matthew 7, verse 1. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." We all know that passage. There are several takeaways. Foremost, when you judge others, you bind the same standard on yourself. The same criteria will be used to measure you. Secondly, I think this passage clearly tells us to examine ourselves first. Look at ourselves first. So in my example of this individual, maybe I didn't think his appearance was what I would accept. I should have been thinking about my own appearance, okay, my own behavior, right? So examine yourself first, not others. Judgment of others is a central issue to bearing the burdens of others. You see, we allow our opinions to interfere with our relationships. We bring a lot of spare baggage to the table. Okay? Sometimes this is reputation. Sometimes this is history. But opinions, we may have developed these opinions over our life, but we insert those and allow that to interfere with how we behave towards one another. Yeah. Yeah. That's the way we are. But, you know, sometimes we always look at others and say, "Why would we never go do that? I would never." Yeah.
That's our problem sometimes. We pass judgment on people because they're not like us. They don't look like us. They don't act like us.
Yeah.
Or like me. Like me.
Yeah. Flo's point is a good one. We look at other people like we'd never do that. We'd never dress that way. We'd never behave that way. But in fact, as we're instructed in Matthew 7, we really need to examine ourselves first before we pass judgment on others. So here's my question. How should we think about the faults of others?
Well, in some ways, when you pick out a fault of another person, you're individually judging that person. Okay, back to your same example of a person with a nose earring or, you know, whatever. We don't like that. So automatically we judge that as some sort of defect in that person, because obviously if you've got a, you know, a bone through your nose, something's wrong with you. You know, we think that. But on those issues, superficial issues, you know, is where we have to be careful, because we let something superficial interfere with what we're supposed to do and not judging the person. We allow their outward appearance to say, well, that person's a lost cause, instead of going to that person. I mean, if we look at the example of, don't take someone who's got fine clothes and put them in the finest seat and take this person in rags and say, hey, go sit on the, be a footstool. Okay, that's the same concept. We should not use the outward appearance. And just because we don't like something doesn't necessarily mean we're wrong, because we don't particularly like that, whatever it is. But we cannot allow our discomfort or even our dislike of something to not approach that person and help them.
Yeah. Steve's talking about superficial appearances. It's where we started. You know, God looks at our hearts, right? God looks at our hearts. Every once in a while, or there's been time when I wanted to see people's hearts. But I think I've come to the conclusion that I might not be able to handle that. Okay, that might be a lot more difficult than looking at something superficially.
John, on this judging things, as I understand it, if I showed up at church with a bone through my nose, y'all have a right to judge me because I'm a Christian and I shouldn't be doing it. But if I was a non-Christian, you're not. You're supposed to approach and judge me.
Well, I don't think that's what the scriptures are telling us. I agree with that.
But if you're non-Christian, of course you should try to confront
it. Okay. Johnny's talking about if these conditions are against Scripture, then we have a responsibility, and I think this is consistent with the message, we have a responsibility to bear with one another and teach them out of their weakness. Encourage them out of their weakness. Yeah, Dan.
Choice on which to vote recently. And the statement he's making, we would do well to think of about what do we look like to him. And then, would I not be serving my Lord better to say, well, how you doing today? You know, where are you going? Are you working a job here or something like that? And it's remarkable what you can turn up, the person you can turn up and discover underneath that cover.
Yeah. Dan is talking about how to respond to this individual whom superficially we might not be attracted to, or we might not want to have a relationship with, and that we really need to explore that. And interestingly, that was what I was thinking about as I rode on the plane, because we rode all the way on, and then when I got on the plane in Phoenix, he was on the same flight into Houston. You know, so maybe the good Lord was making me think about my lesson. I don't know. I don't want to lose the dialogue here on politics, okay? We need to move on just a little bit. So one more point, I believe, back here. Yes. Jill's making an excellent point. It plays in well with the lesson, and where we're going is that we're to be kind, okay, gentle towards others. These are the types of things we need, characteristics we need to put in our life. Now, I'm going to give you another example. I got to move you away from that other example. It was effective, but I need to plant a different seed, okay? I like chocolate cake. Miss Mary don't like chocolate cake. Well, I don't like Miss Mary because she don't like chocolate cake. Maybe Miss Mary's allergic to chocolate cake, and if she has it, it'll kill her. But you see, I've already formulated an opinion. Everybody's supposed to like chocolate cake, right? Everybody. But there may be real bona fide reasons why they don't partake, or they're different. Now turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. This is where our text is today. We're going to stay in this the rest of the class. Verses 1 through 15 or thereabout. And there's a lot of stuff in here. The reference, really, this is going to start, this is really kind of the end of Paul's thought process or the context in chapter 2. And he's going to transition. But he was addressing the Jewish brethren, I think, largely, there in Colossia. And they were holding on to traditions. Jewish traditions, Jewish customs, even though they were in Christ. Read with me, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We often start these discussions, we often find this use of one another, and there seems to almost always be some reference to what we think. The writer often starts with that concept. What are you putting in your mind? What are you thinking about? Here he says, set your minds on things above. That's verse 2. Literally, set your minds means to exercise the mind or have opinions about heavenly things. Simple instruction, but very difficult to do consistently, I think. In order to shape your attitudes, change your focus. Okay, if you have a hard time because your sister or brother doesn't like chocolate cake, change your focus. Yeah, Shauna's saying we're too often we think our perspective is the correct one. Okay, we lived in Singapore for 3 years, and you know, we even in the church we were only one American family at the beginning, and we didn't realize it at the beginning, but there were some deep-seated animosities towards Americans, and they came out. Now, when they came out, I don't know that they weren't necessarily directed towards us, but they were acts of discrimination, truthfully. And we do a lot of subtle discriminatory things towards different groups. Think about it, guys. You need to think about it. What are some of the things that you can focus on? Now, I got to get your minds back on the high road, okay? Set your minds on things above. What are some of the things you can focus on? Do good deeds for others. What else? This should come pretty natural, I hope. Read God's word, yes. Pray. Fellowship with one another. You feel lost, don't you? Inequipped to talk to them. There's such a gap between where you are with regard to how best to deal with. And a lot of times it's probably a behavioral issue, is it not? I can't help but think about the woman caught in adultery. The simple story that Jesus tells, or we learn about Jesus and how he handled that situation. And what was his challenge? If you don't have any sin in your life, you throw the first stone. That's radical thinking. And when it was all done, there was nobody left there to condemn her. And what did he say? Don't do that sin anymore. Yeah, Sam.
Just the book previous, Paul tells the Philippians, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things.
That's Philippians 4:8. Read verse 9, too. You got to put those two verses together in my mind, okay? Because he's telling us to think about the right stuff, to imitate his behavior if it was good. And oh, by the way, if you do that, the God of peace will be with you. It's a clear promise to me. You act like that, you do those things, you think about those things, and God will be with you. Yeah, Jill. It's not easy to give that little, you don't have much opportunity, right, time-wise, usually. You see the opportunity and you only got a moment. What are you going to say? I think that's Jill's point. How do you strike a difference when you only got 30 seconds maybe? How do you say the right thing that touches their heart? What are some of the things you can focus on? I think we listed all those pretty good. Let's look at Colossians 3, 5 through 8. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. What's he saying? Change your life. So we started in the first set of passages, change your focus. Now he's saying, change your life. In fact, literally some of the brethren obviously were involved in these kind of sins. Everyone recognizes those kind of sins, but he then expands the list to another set of issues, another set of sins. Anger, rage, malice, slander. Let's just pick one. Anger. Is that easy to deal with? No. Well, let's ask the million-dollar question. Why? Why is it not easy to get rid of this stuff? Self-focused individual? So, self-denial. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus daily. Okay? It's a process. Miss Joni. Yeah. Joni's comment is sometimes when we've been persecuted or unfairly judged by the world or by our colleagues, whoever it might be, we have this irresistible urge to strike back, don't we? And now often it's verbal, okay? We trade those cheap shots, so to speak. Body language is important, but body language can be misread. It really can. I mean, folks look at you and they think you have no interest, you don't care, but the reality is maybe something else is going on in your life that is tragic, and it's hard for you to focus on them right there at that point in time. I work for a guy. He's actually our director. I don't work directly for him, but you know, he'd been kind of in and out, and a lot of meetings, he wasn't really with it, you know, and finally he got up, and, you know, he was going to make some comments in some meeting, and he said, look, I apologize, you know, my father is in the hospital, his brother or sister had passed away, and all this just in a short period of time, and he was just distracted, and, you know, it changed our perspective about him individually, the fact that he would share those things. But you can understand when somebody is not, their body language is not what you would expect it to be.
And it doesn't always have to be a tragedy. Our son has Asperger's, so he can't look at you.
There you go.
Attentive, but he is listening.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it is misjudging, but it doesn't have to be tragic.
I know. I've had kids in class. I've had colleagues. I've had employees. And it took years for me to learn how to understand them and manage some of them. I think the more difficult one is the extreme introvert who really has, they just don't have much outwardly expression. And I learned over the years that I need those guys on my team because they're brilliant, some of them. But I got to give them a chance to process. I got to tell them what I want and then, hey, you go think about it and come back to me in a day or two. And they always would wow me. But I didn't learn how to use them effectively till way on in my career. I wished I'd have known that 20 years ago. Anyway, change is required. So change your focus. Let's look at verses 9 through 12 now. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self and its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Our life has changed. So change your focus, change your life, and here he's talking about clothing yourself. So it's you put on a new coat. That's literally what he's saying, figuratively. You've put on a new coat. We are to be renewing our minds. We are all the same in Christ. We talked about this before. We were in Galatians 3:28. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised. He's talking about race, nationality, these kind of things. We're all the same in Christ. There is one body, and Christ is in all. So put these things on. As we do these things, does it help our relationships with one another?
Yeah.
Why? How?
It's easy to get along with people who are easy to go with. And it's easy to get along with people who don't judge you. And we like to be that way, but sometimes we're not. But it's easy to get along with people who don't judge you for mistakes you've made in the past. It's easy to get along with people who seem to thoroughly enjoy you being there.
Yeah. Okay, if we're easygoing, okay, I think is a term you use, but Paul's words are a little bit more specific, aren't they? It's compassion, it's kindness, it's humility, gentleness. You look at the world, and one of the big headlines this week, I think, every time I flipped on my, had a chance to look at CNN on my iPhone, one of the headlines was always about Lance. Poor old Lance. I get frustrated with the world. I don't have sympathy for the individual, but I do have compassion for the individual. And the world lacks compassion. The world lacks kindness and humility and gentleness. Those are the things that we need to make part of our life. Those are what we call the fruits of the Spirit. Okay? And as we do these things, it will help our relationship. Whether that relationship is husband and wife, whether that relationship is with a coworker, brother and sister in Christ, these things enhance our relationships. You got to. Mary's saying we got to be deliberate about it. I've asked this question before. Have you put a plan together to put one of these things more in your life this year? I mean, very specifically, have you said, I need to be more humble? How am I going to do it? I've been in business for years, and we don't do anything without a plan. But we stumble and fumble through our lives without ever crafting a plan. If you want to get better, you got to be deliberate about it. Let's go on. Yes, Ken.
You said up here earlier there's an old self and a new self. And God positionally gives us a new self, a new focus. And our responsibility is to use ourselves, see ourselves the way God sees us. And this is what all of this is. Learn how to think, learn how to act.
we don't cut our other cut others any slack. Yeah, yeah, very true. Ken's talking about the natural self, the sinful nature. We may overcome some of those sins in our life, but it's real easy to regress if we're not careful. We've got to constantly try to grow spiritually. Yeah, Flo. Yeah.
He didn't come in himself. He didn't think about himself. He served.
Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Too often, we just get lost in our own little world, you know, and we focus on our own issues. I tell you, one of the best ways to make yourself feel better is to start serving others. Let's go on. Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So in the midst of this context, change your focus, change your life, change your coat. Now we find another command, bear with one another, which is our focus today. Figuratively, it means to put up with. We had that previously mentioned. Literally, it means bearing with means to carry one another. So, if we're going to carry, what is it that we're supposed to carry? Yes, Steve?
In a lot of the training I've done in the military, there's a lot of team building exercises, and I'm sure
mm-hmm.
you did. Well, but some of ours are more physically demanding, picking up these 400-pound logs and trying to run with them in a group. And everybody has to carry everybody else. You've got to work together.
Yeah.
And otherwise, it's never going to get done. And so, in that sense, we're supposed to carry one another. We're supposed to help them with the burdens. As I help you with your burden, you're helping me with my burden, and we can gently get on to where we got to go a lot easier. Because my burden may be too heavy for me,
yeah.
and your burden is too heavy for you, but together we can carry them.
Together, as a body, we carry one another, and it makes it more doable than if we're out there on our own. That's why we talk about you've got to allow others to serve you. You've got to allow others to care for you. That's just as important as you doing the serving as well. In Christ, we're one. Yeah.
Or taking, because we are strong sometimes, but we are weak as well.
That's right.
Our roles change, and we need to allow others to.
And Gina's pointing out that our roles are different at different points in time. What's weakness for me may not be weakness for you, and vice versa. And it's through our relationship with one another that we're able to help one another and carry one another. We carry things like broken spirits, weaknesses, faults, otherwise. Not only must we bear with one another, we also must forgive one another. Right in the same context. Literally, this word that's translated as forgive means to grant a favor in kindness, to pardon or rescue. Now, you understand pardon? That would be a canceling of whatever it is. Okay? And a rescue would mean saving you. Pulling you out. I work in the wind energy business, and one of the simple rules we follow is a buddy system. You don't ever climb a tower by yourself. You're always with a buddy. And literally, the concept kind of comes out of the military, is we're responsible for him. If something happens to my buddy, I have to save him. Okay? I have to rescue him. And they train us extensively on how to do that. I better keep going. here the point I want you to kind of take from this is instead of judging, you remember we started with judging? Instead of judging, forgive. It's a real contrast. Instead of judging, when you find yourself at that point where you're thinking, you're allowing your opinions to interfere with your relationship with another person, forgive, forbear, instead. Forget. Yeah, let me keep going here. In this passage, it says, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Do we really have grievances against one another? Yeah, you understand that part? This word grievances literally means quarrels or faults. I think King James translates it as faults. 3:15 and we'll be done. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. So we are one body. We are called to peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. We see this theme over and over. You know, we keep coming back to this. Most of these scriptures that relate to one or include one another relate to unity in the body. I don't think it's coincidental. I think Paul is dealing with that in these passages. He speaks to a lot of things, and there's so much in this. This is a very robust passage. And I think Ken mentioned this morning, on one text, you could have a whole Bible class lesson or series of lessons. It's true about Colossians, especially this chapter 3. So one last question. How do we get this peace he's referring to? Anybody know? Through Christ? You touched on one, Renee, that's exactly right. I didn't look at everything, but I want you guys to take this one away, because this is another promise that comes right out of Philippians 4, okay? Verse 6 and 7, by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving present your request to God. Everybody gets that part. But verse 7, too often we kind of glance over. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Set your minds on things above. Get rid of the sin in your life. Add those virtues to your life. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. And let peace rule in your heart. Next week, we're going to talk about admonishing one another. Kind of a toughie there. Text is Galatians 5:13 through 6:5. Meditate on Colossians 3:13 this week. Thank you. You're dismissed. I got one. John 13:34. Love one another. A new command. Thank you. Y'all are dismissed.